Well, good morning, Shepherd. We are going to begin this time reading the last part of our Christmas story together. Now, I'm going to try to get it right, although my guess is if you're like me, as I read this, you're going to have somebody else's voice in your head, that of one Linus. But I'm going to try as we look to Luke chapter 2 to bring us into this final part of our Christmas story this Advent season. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Here ends our reading. Now, I love that telling of the Christmas story. I love that it has been preserved for us, yes, in the voice of Linus, to say over and over again, as my daughter got a new book this year where she can push the button and listen to Linus. I've heard it this year probably more than ever before. Which is okay by me, both because I like peanuts, but also because it's just a good story, isn't it? But it's this retelling of the Christmas story that so often brings us kind of this peace and this calm this season. When even in years that aren't in the middle of a pandemic, this season can get busy. We can be running all over. We can be bouncing from event to event. Even this year, like with all these the shipping chaos going on, like we were like biting our nails, waiting to find out if our Christmas cards were going to make it in time to get out for Christmas. I mean, there just can be so much tension around this time of year. And yet we get reminded of this beautiful Christmas story that I think brings peace and calm as the angels proclaim to the shepherds that day. But it also got me thinking about another Christmas story that I heard just a few years ago. And it's one that's not told all that often. And so some writers and performers put together a show, a musical, I guess you would call it, called All Is Calm. And it's about a unique event during World War I in 1914 where there was peace. There was a truce on Christmas Day. And they pulled actual quotes from letters and from journals of soldiers that witnessed the event that took place that Christmas morning. And I think it brings into contrast this interesting idea of peace. You see, on that Christmas in 1914, as the soldiers of France and England and Germany were taking up positions in their trenches, back in the day when the trenches were so close that they could almost hear one another from time to time, on that Christmas morning, and maybe even in the days leading up to it, the soldiers began to sing Christmas carols. And Christmas carols seem to be one of those things that communicate to us no matter the language that they're in. Whether it's Silent Night or Stille Nacht, we can hear that melody and those words begin to ring true for us. And so on that Christmas day, out of the trenches came these soldiers into this kind of no man's land in the middle. And no shots were fired as soldiers that may not have been able to communicate very well to one another began to tell stories of loved ones at home and pass around pictures of those that they missed. They traded chocolates and tobacco. They sang carols together in their various languages. They even kicked a soccer ball around. And on that day, in the middle of a war, and was not repeated in the subsequent Christmases to follow, there was peace. All was calm on that Christmas day. And it seems to be this great tension for us. That what the war was trying to do was bring peace. There was these armies fighting, and whoever won would establish their peace. And so peace was coming through war. And yet the peace that actually took place, the peace that transcended that Christmas day and the fighting that had ensued, was peace through humanity. A different type of peace, a peace that came by seeing one another as they really were, as people, as created by God. And I think that same sort of tension in the Christmas of 1914, to me, actually came out in a new way as I read the angel's proclamation to the shepherds from Christmas, the first Christmas morning. And so I want us to take a look at that text together, and we're going to actually start kind of at the end of the kind of proclamation by the angels, as the whole chorus sang out together, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now my guess is if you're like me, you've heard this story over and over again, and there is a sense of peace that comes with this story, because we know the ending, right? We, like Sam said, we know that he grows up and we know that he gives his life as a sacrifice for us. And from that, there is a peace that can settle in us. There is peace. But there's tension, I think, with the beginning of this passage. Because where the angels begin to proclaim the good news about Jesus, the words they use are not words of peace. For the angels begin this way, right? "Today in the town of David," or "today in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah," or Christ, "the Lord." And these words are not actually words of peace. You see, Savior implies that we need rescue. It means that we're being oppressed or held captive. The word Messiah, the one they were waiting for, the anointed one, the Christ, the one that would put everything right again that had been made wrong. They were waiting for that. So things clearly aren't right. And then the Lord. There's the proclamation that there's a new king in town, that there's a new ruler, a new authority on the horizon. And these are not necessarily words of peace, and yet there was supposed to be peace on earth at this time. Jesus being born about, you know, 0 AD, give or take a few years in the dating and history, depending on who you listen to, was born during a thing called the Pax Romana. Now, if you're a nerd like me, you remember that from world history class in high school. I don't expect you to be that nerdy. But Rome had kind of created this peace around the Mediterranean rim. They'd kind of overthrown the last rulers of Egypt. They had begun to settle in the entire Mediterranean, and they created the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And they spent considerable time and effort with telling the world about this peace and prosperity that had come to this region because of all Caesar had done. And it's into this world of peace, it's into a community that was living under this peaceful time, that the angel proclaims this good news, that someone different had come. There was going to be a different peace at hand. And so there's a little bit of tension. Are we waiting on a peace by a Savior and a Messiah that is going to come in the form of war and overthrow the governments? Or are we waiting for something different? A peace on whom God's favor rests. I think this challenges us to think about where we place our hope, where we look for peace in our own lives. Because I think if we listen to the world narrative, and it's one that began in the beginning and continues to today, I think we're tempted to put our hope in a peace found in submission. A peace found in submission. And this is the type of peace that we're used to. It's the type of top-down, kind of authoritarian, rule-making, oppressive type of peace. It's the peace of armies. It's the peace of governments and political parties and fighting. It's the peace that goes to the victor, right? They're the ones that get to tell the history. They're the ones that get to determine what is at peace. But like a new kind of or like that kind of Pax Romana in the Roman world, that peace isn't always for everyone. I mean, the Jewish people certainly didn't feel like they were at peace. They felt oppressed. And so this peace looks different. And it's a peace, it's a temptation I think we all have that Jesus was even tempted by, although I don't think he ever would have taken it. When Jesus is beginning his ministry, he's sent out into the wilderness. It says the kind of the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, the devil comes to him, Satan comes to him, and he gives him these temptations. And one of the temptations is a temptation of submission. It says he takes him up to a high place where he can look out over the kingdoms of the world. And the devil says, if you will just bow down and worship me, I will give you authority over all of these nations. You will enact your rule and your reign in all of these kingdoms. I think if we're honest, this is the temptation we find ourselves in. This is what we want to do. We want to see this kind of authority and this kind of submission take place. But Jesus has a very different way that he wants to bring about those changes, that he wants to be Savior, that he wants to be Messiah and Lord. And one of those places I think that comes up so clearly, it comes out of Mark chapter 10. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says this to them. And we see it in verse 42. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, the rulers of the kingdoms, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority. Right? They make sure people stay in line. But he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, he sets up a peace that isn't dictated by submission. Instead, it's actually lived out by shalom. It's a peace that comes to us through this shalom. Not just peace, but it's harmony. It's connection with one another. It's a love that isn't a top-down sort of thing. Instead, it's an inside-out sort of thing. Sam talked last week about joy and how joy actually starts inside of us. And this peace is the same thing. This peace happens the same way as it's this harmony and this connection and this love as it live kind of moves inside of us and transforms us as we live it out then in service and sacrifice to those around us. It's a very different type of peace. It's the transformative sort that's lived out in maybe the truest humanity. But Jesus said it wasn't going to be easy. You see, the peace that we want means like the removal of all tension. And I think that's what the peace of submission wants us to believe, is that all tension, that all war, that all fighting, that all disagreement can be washed away and we will just live in some sort of blissful, peaceful prosperity in life. That was the propaganda that they kind of pushed on the Roman world at the time, that everything was right with the world. Kind of there's nothing to see here. But Jesus says something very different about his peace. John 16, he says, I have told you these things. I have told you what the world is going to be like. I've told you how to live, and I've told you about joy and the Holy Spirit. And he says, but I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. That it may be something that can be in you that you can possess and have. For in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. See, the peace of shalom, the peace that Jesus gives us, isn't one that lies about the tension of the world. It isn't one that says that we aren't going to have sickness and death anymore. It isn't one that says that all wars are going to cease or that we're all of a sudden going to live in some sort of bliss. Instead, Jesus says, in the world there will be trouble. We will be tempted by things. We will have discontent with some people around us. We will be agonized over pain and injustice illness and death. He says, in the midst of that, I want my shalom to live in you. I want my peace to transform the way that you live and the way that you live in the world. And it can be yours. And that's why the kind of the end of the angel's song is so great. Glory to the God in the highest, on earth peace, on whom his favor rests. And so we may ask the question, how then do we know that the favor rests on us? How is it that we can take hold of this gift, this peace that Jesus wants to offer? And the first thing I think we have to maybe admit or live into is kind of where that comes from. Sam pointed out last week a great verse that I want to read for us as we think about the this peace living inside us. It gets lived out in the form that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. He says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace." Interesting that those are three of our 4 weeks of Advent, right? Love, joy, and peace. "Forbearance," or patience, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Paul writes, "Against these things there is no law." See, we know that favor is resting on us, that God is moving in us as the Spirit is moving in us. As the Spirit comes to rest on us, Jesus said that as he left, he was going to send somebody. He's going to send an advocate, a counselor to walk alongside us, to live in us and help us navigate this world that we live in. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we find this gift, that we take hold of the love and joy and peace. And it begins, ultimately, I believe, with peace with God. Peace with God. And where is that within you? Maybe that peace with God is something that you remember from way back in the day, that first time you heard the gospel message. But any peace that is going to transform our lives is ultimately going to be rooted in a relationship with God. And so I ask, where is your relationship with God? For Jesus came into this world to be a new type of king, right? He said the Lord of all, that the kingdom that he is going to live in and he's going to rule over and establish is not one of this world. It does not look like the authorities of this world that rule with an iron fist, that rule with laws and oppression and submission. Instead, he said he's going to create a kingdom that is going to last forever. And we can put our trust and our hope in an authority that is not a political leader, that is not a rule maker, that is not a political party, that is not anything else of the kingdoms of this world would set up. I believe it's actually the greatest bookend of Jesus' life. The angels proclaim that a new Lord, a new king has been born. And then at the very end, the religious leaders have pushed Jesus to stand before the Roman official, Pilate. And so Pilate asks the question, "So they say that you're a king." And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my disciples, my followers would have risen up and defended me." He says, "But my kingdom is different. My kingdom is going to be lived out in the hearts and lives of men and women transformed by the good news and the grace of a Savior. For it is in this way that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Do you know that your ultimate authority, that the one who wants a relationship with you forever is Jesus? And we can hold on to a kingdom that will last longer than anyone that we see today. A foundation rooted in Jesus. That is where peace begins. So we're not blown around by the changing dynamics of the world around us. We have an authority figure. We have a God who loves us and welcomes us. Because that goes into the next part. Well, once we know that truth, once we can claim that love and that grace for ourselves, the second thing we have to do is we have to begin to have peace with ourselves. You have to have peace with yourself. I have to have peace with myself. This is that transformative work that God is in the business of doing. And this is tough. I think this is where a lot of us actually end up maybe getting off course or getting stuck. See, because when we don't have peace inside, when there's turmoil and there's anxiousness and there's uncertainty, it kind of leaks out sideways, doesn't it? We say things we don't mean. We kind of do things that kind of self-sabotage ourselves. It leaks out in ways that we don't like. But when we can gain this peace, it really does transform us. I know in my own life, one of the ways that this sits in me, kind of that uncertainty or that discontent, has always come out just around maybe my gifts and abilities, the way I live in the world. And maybe you've had that too, as there's some uncertainty about maybe work, or there's some uncertainty about some relationships. We begin to put up walls and build up barriers to kind of protect ourselves from the outside world. And when we do this, this is when the voice of the devil can speak so well into us. And he can tell us lies that he wants us to believe, and he can lead us in directions that we don't want to go as we doubt ourselves and we live in a world of discontent. For me, sometimes that comes around the way that maybe I've been designed, the gifts that God has given me. See, in the past, I've looked around and I think to myself, or I listen to lies, maybe even in like this stressful year that we've been in, right? We listen to those lies a little bit more. And I listen to the lies that say, I look at the pastors and preachers around me and I'm like, man, my buddy Steve, like, I'm just not as smart as he is. Or I'm just not as outgoing and jovial as Jeremy, or I'm not as good a teacher and on point as Sam, or man, I am the 80-year-old, let's just be honest. Like, I don't have the energy that Sam does. And if I listen to those lies, I can begin to live in this discontent within me. But one of the ways that the Lord has begun to calm my soul and redirect that energy is he's been reminding me of, in his word, especially in Psalm 139, as he said, I've knit you together in your mother's womb. I knew you before you were born. And we get called by God's name. You see, each and every one of us has been imprinted with the fingerprint of God. You are a representative of God in this world. You have been knit together and created with gifts and abilities and skills just like I have. And as we begin to own those, we can begin to realize as we root ourselves in the truth of God that we aren't always going to get it right. That it's God who is the Savior, not us trying to save ourselves. As we understand ourselves as created in the image of God, our humanity is restored. Our gifts and our joy and our peace gets rooted because we know we are loved, that we're good, that we have gifts that we can share with the world, and peace settles into us. And then, ultimately then, we can begin to pass peace on to our neighbors. In Romans, it talks about that God may fill us with all joy and peace, and that we may then overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit works in us, it gives us this opportunity to be on mission, to be in ministry with God and the Spirit moving in the world, as our peace begins to transcend. As we begin to look across fences and yards that put up different political signs than we did, and we begin to see the humanity and the love in our neighbor. As we get ready to sit at dining room tables or across living rooms from siblings that maybe we haven't had peace with in years, and even just thinking about this interaction is stirring some angst inside of us, we can begin to channel this peace as we sit across from those family members and we see them the way that God sees them. Forgiven, loved, grace-filled, imprinted with the same fingerprint of God. You see, as our humanity is transformed, we begin to see the humanity in others. And it's this peace that sits in us that we can begin to overflow on others, that the world will swirl and move around us, and yet it will not shake the peace that we have. Instead, we can be peace bringers, peace bearers as the Spirit leads us and guides us to new interactions. And so I don't know the peace that needs to root in you this Christmas. As we bring in the joy of Christ's birthday, as we celebrate him once again and the peace that he brings, that he wants to bring in you, perhaps it's going back to that initial relationship where you remember that you are loved and treasured by the God of the universe. Maybe for you, it's just knowing that you are good, that you are forgiven, and that you bear the image of God in this world, and that peace can settle and calm. Because while all is not calm in the world today, may all be calm and peaceful with us, so that we may be light bearers, image bearers, peace bearers in this season around us. Let's pray. God, for each of us today, may your calm fall now. Lord, as you call us to peace and love and transformation, Lord, we ask that you remind us of your goodness. As we reflect on the baby born in a manger, may it guide us and lead us in love to those around us this Christmas season. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.